Lawndale United Methodist Church's podcast for Sunday, January 5th, 2020. May God use this as a blessing for you today. And now, Pastor Aaron Stenberg.
Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For, oh God, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, happy new year to you all. We have left 2019 behind, and we have entered into a new decade. But like we mentioned before, we recognize those who don't feel the next decade starts until 2021. But regardless, I'm sure that we can all agree that we have entered the 20s once again. And it's the beginning of a new year. The crazy holiday season seems to be behind us. We've locked in our New Year's resolutions, maybe, and are full steam ahead. However, as mentioned before, we may have jumped the gun a little bit because we are still in the season of Christmas for a short time longer, which really is a wonderful thing because one of the hallmarks of the season is the beautiful Christmas carols, the music that we all get to sing, and all of those Christmas songs that we get to enjoy. And I personally believe that one of the absolute classics we got to experience today was the 12 Days of Christmas. Now, I recently read an article from Vox, and it was entitled, "The 12 Days of Christmas, the Story Behind the Holiday's Most Annoying Carol." And so I recognize and I realize that not all of you agree about the value of this particular song. It's probably one of those where you either love it or you hate it. But according to this article, it was so interesting. The history of the carol is somewhat murky. It was first discovered in a children's book in 1780 called Mirth Without Mischief. And a first edition of this book sold in 2014 for over $23,000. Now, most historians agree that this song was designed as a memory and forfeits game, something that we don't do very much of, kind of the Victorian parlor games, a song in which the singers test their memory and their recall of the lyrics, and if they mess up, they have to give a forfeit to their opponent, and that would be either a kiss or a little treat or a favor of some kind. And there are some that have speculated and argued that the 12 Days of Christmas is actually a coded primer on Christianity, the two turtle doves being the two testaments, Old Testament and New Testament, the four calling birds being the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the six geese, anyone want to guess? The 6 days of creation is the theory. And the partridge in a pear tree? Jesus. That's right, Jesus Christ. And I think this is an absolutely fascinating theory and speculation, but unfortunately, it is just that. It's been debunked many, many times. But really, it's a nice practice to go through and see what corresponds with our Christian teachings that we could put into the song. And others have gone really deep into this song and calculated how much all of the gifts would have cost. In my opinion, they have way too much time on their hands. But in case you're interested, using the 2018 market rates, the total cost for all of these gifts, anyone want to take a guess? Thousands. $39,000-ish dollars. And I have learned through preparation for this sermon that swans are shockingly expensive. They are almost $2,000 a piece if you wanted to purchase one. So, but my favorite, the most fascinating analysis that I read about this song comes from The Atlantic, Olga Kazan, who in 2013 created the 12 Days of Christmas diet. She calculated the calories in a serving of each of the birds mentioned. Kind of disturbing, I agree. And then she offset them by the amount of calories you would burn with the various activities, such as milking, leaping, drumming, etc. And so her conclusion, after all of this eating of poultry and all of this milking, dancing, leaping, drumming, piping, is that it? Yeah, dancing, all of those, you would be up about 2,300 calories. But she said, which is pretty good because an average Thanksgiving is about 4,000 and higher. So just some fun examinations of the song. But before we discount the 12 days of Christmas as just kind of a silly song, we should remember that just as our hymns give us deep theological language about God and show us what the church has taught throughout the centuries, the song The 12 Days of Christmas does as well. I mean, if anything else, it is the one song that gives us an indication that Christmas is not just one day out of the year, but that the Christian church throughout the centuries has celebrated the Christmas season in more complex ways. From Advent, Christmas Eve, Christmas to Epiphany, this is a significant season in our Christian calendar. Now, Advent comes from the word Adventus, meaning coming, and it's that season of 4 weeks that we just went through, starting 4 Sundays before Christmas. It ends December 24th, and it's that time of preparation, of looking forward to the coming of Jesus. It's the time where we light the Advent candles during worship, and it's similar in a lot of ways to the season of Lent, which is also a time of preparation, which we find 40 days before Easter. So the 12 days of Christmas begins on Christmas Day, December 25th, and it runs through Epiphany. So today is the 12th day, and it runs through Epiphany itself being January 6th. 12 days in Christian theology that mark that period of time between the birth of Christ and the coming of the Magi, the wise men. Now, this might be just a personal problem for me, but there is a deep theological conundrum every Advent when I pull out my nativity set to decide what to do with the wise men. For we're reminded today that they were not there on the night of Jesus' birth. So what do you do with the nativity scene? Okay, how many of you say, forget it, and you just put the three kings along with the shepherds and the cute little sheep and cows? Okay? How many of you banish the wise men to the other end of the table or another piece of furniture? We've got some banishing going on. Okay? And you gradually move it closer? Okay. And how many of you are thinking, maybe I'll set up a nativity set next year? We got one. Well, today is the 12th day of Christmas, and tomorrow is Epiphany, and that comes from the Greek word meaning manifestation. It was originally a feast of the church, and starting really primarily in the Eastern church, where it was in honor of actually the baptism of Christ, and sometimes in connection with the Nativity. But from the 4th century on, it was ranked with Easter and Pentecost, the celebration of the coming of the Holy Spirit, as one of the three principal festivals of the church. And over the years, at least in the Western church, it's become less about the baptism of Jesus and more about the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, as represented by the visit of the Magi. And around the world, Epiphany is also known and celebrated as Three Kings Day. In Spain and in Latin America, children celebrate this day by leaving their shoes outside by the door of their house so that, like Santa Claus, the three kings can come and bring them presents. And many families also leave gifts of salt or grass for the camels that the three kings would have ridden in on, kind of like the milk and cookies for Santa. And Rosca del Rey, and I hope I said that right, is a sweet bread. It's shaped like an oval, literally named Ring of the King, that's eaten on January 6th. It's a Mexican tradition, and traditionally there is a figurine, a little tiny figurine of baby Jesus hidden inside the bread, and that represents the Holy Family fleeing from King Herod and the massacre of the young children. And so in Mexican culture, the person who finds baby Jesus in this bread is blessed. And they are asked to bring the figurine to church on February 2nd, but they also have the responsibility of hosting a dinner for folks with some special foods prepared for them. A really wonderful tradition. So what happened those thousands of years ago when some wise folks from a distant land saw a star, realized something important and life-changing was happening, dropped everything else that was going on in their lives, and traveled to a strange and distant land to find the King of the Jews? So I'd like for us this morning to hear this story once again and bring our attention to some insights about these magi that these insights might be applicable to us today. And these points are illuminated by William V. Arnold in his Feasting on the Word commentary article. Matthew 2. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." So there's a couple quick things for us to note here. First is the question, who is King Herod? We've got this passage that's pointing to two different kings, right? The child who has been born King of the Jews and King Herod. Now, I've read and heard Herod described as history's most hysterical megalomaniac. The Jewish historian Josephus described him as a ruthless, egocentric ruler. His father, Antipater, a Jew of Idumean descent, had a position of great influence after the Roman conquest. And down the road, he appointed his son Herod to be the military prefect in Galilee. Years later, the Roman Senate gave Herod the title King of the Jews, and he ruled Judea as a loyal friend and ally of Rome. And so here we have Herod, who was appointed or made King of the Jews. And we have these wise men who are coming from the east asking for the child who is born King of the Jews. The one who currently literally wears the crown, the one who brandishes all the gaudy symbols of kingship is really pretending. While the Christ child who will one day wear the crown of thorns sleeps peacefully in a manger. A very different kind of king. Now, Herod had many of his own family killed due to his paranoia and his desire for control and power. And it really is amazing that the Magi made it out of this story alive, purely by the grace of God. And a quick side note, as we mentioned with the time of kids, we really don't know how many wise men there were. It doesn't say. But we probably are guessing that there were three because there were the three gifts, right? The gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. And these wise men were magi, belonging to a priestly caste of astrologers, maybe from Persia, maybe from Babylon. And men like these were regularly consulted by kings because of the knowledge that they had, because of their esoteric wisdom, their seemingly magical powers and predictions of the future. Which brings us to our first point about these magi. They had been studying. They didn't look up in the sky one day and say, "Oh my, that star is really bright. Let's hit the road and see where it takes us." No, they had been studying over the years, looking to their past, looking to their sacred texts. And because of that study, they were able to recognize the sign when it happened. Secondly, these magi not only studied with their noses in their books, but they must have studied the world around them as well. Otherwise, they never would have seen the bright light in the sky. Third, they were curious. They were willing to seek confirmation of what they learned and seen. And so they moved. They moved their feet, or possibly their camel's feet, in motion to follow this sign. They took a chance to be proven right or be proven wrong. And here's my absolute favorite point for us this morning. They were willing to ask for directions along the way. "Where is the child who is born King of the Jews? We have come to pay him homage." And I think all these things are such good insights for our lives as well, right? They are all the path of discipleship that we are on. The importance of learning, of reading, of studying, but not to the detriment of not being part of or aware of the world around us. Discipleship is a call to curiosity, a willingness to explore, of not being afraid of the possibility of being right or the possibility of being wrong. And finally, being willing to ask for directions when we get lost. Verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. For a land and a people that have already experienced so much turmoil and upheaval, the coming of a new king would not have been seen as good news by everyone, especially those who were currently prospering under the Roman regime. We see mention of the chief priests and the scribes, and we will see them appear time and time again throughout Jesus' life. And they are not usually thrilled with what Jesus is teaching and doing. They're pretty happy with the status quo. Verse 7. Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, so that I might also go and pay him homage." When they had heard from the king, they sent out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and they paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. I read a really funny article the other day from a Christian satirical website called the Babylon Bee. And the title was called, "Scholars Now Believe Jesus Ignored the Magi's Gifts and Just Played with the Boxes They Came In." Man, we spent a lot of time picking those gifts out, one Magi wrote in his personal journal. Oh well, at least they were nice boxes. Mary reportedly used a dab of the frankincense to calm herself down as Jesus attempted to stack up the boxes and perform dangerous parkour stunts on them. I thought it was rather humorous, but it also made me wonder, how much time do we spend picking out the perfect gift, searching for the perfect gifts for one another, when really the value of the gifts is in the giving and the love expressed behind it? There's a couple things in these verses that are interesting to me. First, we can tell that time has passed, even up to 2 years if we read a little further in the gospel, because we find out that King Herod kills all the young children up to 2 years of age. Also, the Magi find Jesus and Mary in a house, so their location has changed, and Joseph doesn't appear to be home at the time. But to me, what is the most striking is the joy of the Magi. They have traveled on this quest to pay homage to the child born King of the Jews, and the gratitude they have, the joy, the excitement they must have felt jumps off the page to me. And these are not Jewish men, but they have recognized the importance of this child, the Messiah. Verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. And I think there's something powerful here. After this long journey of theirs and reaching their destination, they didn't stop and plant themselves there. They didn't try to curry favor. They didn't even stay too terribly long. In fact, I wonder how long they actually stayed, because we do have to remember that King Herod is on the prowl. So for all of the joy and the fulfillment that they experienced, they were still listening for what's next. and listening for God's direction as to where to go. And I think this is something for us to ponder today, because Christmas sometimes seems like the end point. The holiday season is over, and once complete, we pick up the strewn ribbons, we put away the tree and lights for another year. And we have encountered baby Jesus once again, and it's time to go about our regular lives. But what if we followed the example of the wise men? Maybe this is a year where we read scripture more regularly, or we study, or we join a Bible study group. Maybe this is a year where we can be intentional in being more aware of what is going on around us, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, and around the world. We can foster and lean into an attitude of curiosity, of discovery, and allow ourselves to go out and search. Maybe this is a year where we accept with gratitude our achievements and also our failures. Maybe this is a year where we ask for help, we ask for directions when we're lost. Maybe this is a time in our lives where we are intentional about cultivating joy and gratitude, and not just as surface emotions, but as deep spiritual practices. We are in the 20s once again. And the 1920s had some landmark moments, such as the 19th Amendment on August 18th, 1920, which granted women the right to vote. It was a time of the jazz age, of prohibition, the influx of the radio, and the American public going to the movie theater regularly. It makes me wonder what will characterize this round of the 20s. May we all look for stars in the sky, the still small voice in the air, and the nudging of the Holy Spirit as God leads us into the new year. Amen.